Thanks to the elders here.
It was turned on, but not clipped on, so sorry about that. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this evening. I'm glad to be here, and it's a blessing to me. I hope to be a blessing to you as well, by God's grace, through His Word. Indeed, the further reading of God's Word at this time is from the Gospel of Matthew. If you would turn there to chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 12. Matthew 4 at verse 12. Reading tonight from God's Word, Matthew chapter 4, we'll start at verse 12, and this is God's Word. Now when he heard, that is Jesus heard, that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And that's where we're going to stop this evening in our reading of God's Word. May God bless us in this time tonight that we spend looking at this passage of His Word. Well, people of God in Christ, who are you? That's something that I would address tonight. One of the great blessings of God's Word is that it bestows upon us a very definite and a very certain identity. And we all look for that in our lives. We start out when we're young wondering, who am I? And of course, we draw our identity from our families, from our culture, certainly from the body of God's people to which we belong. We want to know who we are. And it's an important question to answer, especially as Christians, which indeed is one way that we might answer the question, who are you? I'm a Christian. But what I would hope to do tonight is to sound forth the call of God's Word for each of us as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, for each of us to see ourselves specifically and to live consciously as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that you are, because God's Word teaches very clearly of Christ that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I'm quoting, of course, from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of your being delivered from the judgment to come, I would urge you to be a Christian. I would urge you to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. But even further, the call of God's Word is for the one who has believed in Christ to see himself, to see herself, and to live consciously as His disciple. Now, it's likely that you've heard that word before. It's likely that you're not unfamiliar with the word disciple. You likely know that within the gospel accounts of the ministry of Christ, those who answered the call to follow Christ were called His disciples. But we need also to see that even after the ascension of Christ into heaven, even as the apostles carried out the ministry of Christ in the strength and wisdom of His Spirit within them, those who were later to believe in Christ continued to be called His disciples. So this shows us that even today, believers in Christ are called to be His disciples. Even more, of course, we are called to understand from God's Word what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the passage before us tonight will do both things for us. First of all, it calls us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it will teach us what it means to be a disciple of Christ. In other words, it will teach us the nature of the relationship between a disciple and his or her teacher and master. The point, you see, is not just that we call ourselves disciples of Christ. We're not just interested in titles, in other words. The point, rather, is that we understand what it means, that we live as disciples of Christ. The point is that we live as His disciples even in our own day. And in order to do this, we need to hear the call to be His disciples, and we need to understand the specific relationship to Him that Christ is calling us to in Matthew chapter 4. So the first of three things that I would draw from this passage, the first thing to learn from these verses is that a disciple of Christ lives in full dependence upon his master. A disciple of Christ lives in full dependence upon his master. As Jesus came walking by the Sea of Galilee, calling Peter and Andrew to follow him, we are told in verse 20 that immediately they left their nets and followed him. In other words, they left behind and abandoned their means of supporting themselves in this world. And in order to gain a very clear point of emphasis within this passage, we can note the very same occurrence in the calling of James and John. Verse 21 says, "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Verse 22 reports that like Peter and Andrew, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And the first calling, that of Peter and Andrew, they left their nets. Perhaps Peter and Andrew didn't have a boat, or at least didn't at that moment have their boat in their possession. But when James and John are called, we are told not that they left their nets, but they left their boat. But either way, we're seeing something very, very significant. And the significance of these details in the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John is that as they set out to follow Christ, which is to say, as they set out to be His disciples, They set aside their means of self-support and they entered into a relationship of full dependence upon Christ. From now on, Christ would be responsible for feeding and housing them. They would no longer work as fishermen, gaining their income from the sea by way of the hard work of cleaning and mending their nets and setting out each morning upon the water. From now on, they would follow Christ full time and they would live in full dependence upon Him as their master. Well, such was the nature of the relationship between a disciple and his master. We know, of course, that the idea or the institution of discipleship was commonly understood and practiced in that day. In the Gospels, we hear reference to John's disciples, John the Baptist. Also, we hear reference to the disciples of the Pharisees. And it was fairly standard practice that as a teacher would take to himself disciples, he became responsible for their needs. In a sense, it was a little bit like providing a full-ride scholarship to the students who were called to study under a particular rabbi or teacher. And this is what we're seeing in Matthew 4. This is why Matthew recounts that Peter and Andrew, James and John, left their nets or their boat in order to answer the call of Christ to follow Him. What Matthew is making clear to us is that these men were becoming disciples of Christ. They were leaving their means of self-support and they were entering into a relationship of full dependence upon Christ to provide for their needs. But one thing that we need to be clear on here is that Christ was not simply borrowing or adopting the human institution of discipleship. In other words, it wasn't that Christ saw this relationship within His culture, within society. It wasn't that He just saw this relationship between other teachers and their disciples and said, well, I guess I'll have to do it that way. And it wasn't that He was saying, well, that looks like a good idea. I'll do the same thing. Instead, Christ is really reclaiming the relationship that properly belongs to Him between Him and those who believe in Him. Even more, Christ is laying claim to the relationship that exists and ought to be acknowledged between God and every man or woman He has created. A relationship of dependence and trust in which the Master provides for the needs of His people. And so to put it another way, as Christ calls these men to be His disciples, He's calling them to faith in Him. And in this way, we can confess ourselves to be believers in Christ, or we can identify ourselves as disciples of Christ. But either way, we're talking about faith in Christ. And when we understand that this relationship, and when we understand this relationship between a disciple and his master, then we are held accountable to true faith. Some people might claim to have believed in Christ, but maybe all they mean by that is that they believe that a man named Jesus once walked the face of this earth and they think he was pretty neat. But the relationship of true faith is the relationship of a disciple to his master, Jesus Christ. A relationship in which the disciple acknowledges and lives in full dependence upon Christ, trusting Him to provide for his every need. This is what we're doing when we put our faith in Christ and follow Him as His disciples. We're trusting Him to provide for us, particularly in our need for salvation. The point is not that we're supposed to quit our jobs. The point is not that we're supposed to go to work tomorrow and turn in our notice and quit our jobs because, after all, we want to be faithful disciples of Christ. The point, rather, is that even as we go about our work, yet we do so acknowledging our utter dependence upon Christ. And such is the dependence upon Christ that Paul confesses, to draw in another passage that is maybe on the surface doesn't appear to be so connected or so parallel to this passage from Matthew, but in Philippians 3, Paul confesses his faith in this exact way. He does not presume to provide anything for himself. He confesses his full and utter dependence upon Christ. He does not presume to have a righteousness of his own. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, he does not presume to have a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. In other words, from his own efforts at living obediently before God. Instead, he rejoices to have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. In other words, Paul's faith is one of utter dependence upon Christ. A faith in which he is trusting Christ to provide for his need for salvation. And this is why we need to see ourselves as disciples of Christ with that clear understanding from God's Word what a disciple is. Because a disciple is one who lives day by day in utter dependence upon his Master. And until we acknowledge that, until we acknowledge our utter dependence upon Christ, we do not have true faith. Because that's what true faith is. It's that utter dependence upon Christ that He might provide for us, for our salvation. But with that faith, with that kind of faith, we find salvation. Well, secondly, then, from these verses, we learn, as a second point, that a disciple of Christ is a student of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a student of Christ. And this is the understanding, this understanding, of what it means to be a disciple of Christ stems directly from the word disciple itself. So the first point stems from an understanding of the institution of discipleship, if you will. Here we can look directly at the word disciple and discern this part of what it means to be a disciple. So to see ourselves as disciples of Christ is to be a student of Christ, because the word disciple means student. Very clearly, very directly, in the Greek, our word disciple actually stems from the Latin, but either way, a disciple means student. And this is clearly the relationship that Jesus is calling these men to in Matthew 4, because already in verse 19, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, how are we to understand that? Would Jesus make them in the sense of forcing them to be fishers of men? Well, of course, we're not going to read it that way. Would Jesus make them fishers of men simply by appointing them to be so? Well, no. Clearly, Jesus is saying, come follow me, become my disciples, become my students, and as a result of your training under my teaching, you will become fishers of men. Already in their calling, Peter and Andrew, James and John were clearly being called to study under Jesus' teaching. Even further, however, and much more explicitly, Matthew records in verse 23 that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So the early ministry of Jesus involved both preaching and teaching. We see that both within this passage. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew, makes the point that preaching and teaching are not the same thing, but that good preaching will certainly involve teaching. In other words, sometimes Jesus was teaching and not preaching, but even when he was preaching, he was teaching. So whether he was preaching or teaching, he was always teaching. Jesus' ministry was a teaching ministry. And at many times his teaching was addressed to the many, to the crowds. But there were other times, like we see in Matthew 5, verse 1, when Jesus withdrew from the crowds and spent time just teaching his disciples. Matthew records that seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And verse 2 follows, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Well, that's an image there. If you can see that by God's Word, that's an image that we need to hold before our eyes. It will give us to recognize the departure of modern evangelical spirituality, because the prevailing view of faith today, often to start with, has little to do with Christ. And whatever it has to do with Christ, it has little to do with being a student of Christ in the Word of God. Worship often has almost no preaching in it, and whatever preaching still found in modern evangelical worship has almost no teaching in it. And if the preacher ever does try to teach, he will likely meet with the reaction, "Well, don't teach. Just talk to us." Or, "Who are you to teach me, even?" And so he's called upon mostly to entertain, although it must be a form of entertainment that leaves everyone feeling deeply moved and inspired. If the preacher is successful at thus manipulating the emotions of the people, it's all attributed to a movement of the Spirit. If he fails, or worse yet, if he dares actually to teach from Scripture, well, then goodness gracious, he certainly must be replaced as soon as possible. This is the church, the wider church that we're in today. And much of it stems, we might say, well, that's not us. But you see, much of that stems from so many different factors, so many different characteristics of our larger culture, including the anti-authoritarianism of our day, including the relativism of our day. So we need to be careful that we don't come to this same error. We need to be careful because we live in the same culture that so many others do. We need to hold this image before our eyes. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. We need to understand that the preacher is a teaching elder, an under-shepherd of Christ. The preacher is a minister of the Word. The thing he is called to minister unto God's people is the Word of God. And as he carries out his ministry on any given Lord's Day, he is simply giving those who believe in Christ the opportunity to be true disciples of Christ. Because by definition, a disciple of Christ is a student of the Word of God. As Peter and Andrew, James and John became disciples of Christ that day, they became students, of course, of the Word incarnate. For us, we become students of the written Word, the holy, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. But either way, to be a disciple is to be a student of Christ. And to refuse, this is really what it comes down to refuse the teaching of God's Word, whether that's by walking out if the sermon isn't pleasing to us, or whether that's just leaving our Bible on the shelf throughout the week and never opening it to study on our own as well. To refuse the teaching of God's Word is to refuse to be a disciple of Christ. But even further, to refuse to be a disciple of Christ is really to prove oneself an unbeliever. Doesn't the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10 make it abundantly clear what our relationship to Christ must be? You remember the story, of course. Again, in Luke 10, Martha is busy, and she's busy doing some very important things. Serving the needs of others is certainly a good thing. But Jesus goes so far as to say, "Martha, Martha, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary," says Jesus. He says to Martha, "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And what choice, of course, had Mary made? She was sitting at the feet of Christ. She was listening to His teaching. She was being a disciple of Jesus Christ. At the heart of true faith is a full dependence upon Christ. But here's the connection between points 1 and 2. The heart of true faith is a full dependence upon Christ, but such dependence is shown only as we become His students in the Word, only as we are willing to sit at His feet and listen to His teaching. Thirdly, we learn from these verses that a disciple of Christ seeks to proclaim Christ in the world. A disciple of Christ seeks to proclaim Christ in the world. And this we learn not explicitly, I'll admit that at the outset here. This we learn not explicitly from this text, but we hear this statement from Matthew in verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. As Christ began to reveal himself to the people in his ministry, his fame spread throughout all Syria. And as the disciples of Christ were later to be entrusted with the ministry of Christ, to carry that ministry forward, they were called to spread the fame of Christ even further. Again, this is true in general of all disciple-teacher relationships. A disciple was expected to honor his teacher by the way he spoke, by the arguments he chose to use, by the way he interpreted the law, perhaps even by the way he dressed. Others were to be able to look at a disciple or to listen to him, and they were to be able to tell who his teacher was. And this is why we hear things like this from Jesus. In John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And again in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So a good disciple always lived by the teaching of his master, of his rabbi. And because Jesus lived by his own teaching, when we live by his teaching, we look like him. We sound like Christ. We live as he did, and so we further Christ's fame and his glory in the world. The point of being disciples of Christ is not simply bearing the title. But it's not even simply about gaining information, but gaining and living out His teachings. So to be like Him for the sake of His fame and glory. Can we not see then that even as apostles, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were still being disciples of Christ? Granted, Christ was no longer out in front leading them. Now Christ was where? Within them. Remember what Jesus had told them in John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you. I have a lot left to teach you, says Jesus, but you cannot bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus was in essence saying, even after I have returned to the Father, I will still be your teacher and you will still be my disciples. Only I will be with you and I will teach you by my Spirit. And especially after Christ's ascension and the coming of the Spirit, especially then the disciples would fulfill this third part of being a disciple of Christ. They would go forth to proclaim Christ and to spread His fame in the world. So, are you a believer in Christ? Then you are a disciple of Christ. The call of God's Word is to follow Him, to be His disciple. And what does that mean? What is the relationship of a disciple to his master? of a disciple to her master. First, we're called to live in full dependence upon Christ. So don't think of Christ as your partner. He's not merely your good example, and He's not simply a coach to cheer you on. He's your master. Quite literally, He's your master, and He's your provider. He must provide you with His blood to cleanse you, with His righteousness to clothe you, with His Spirit to fill you. He must provide for you. So trust Him. Trust Him to indeed provide for you, and then live consciously in full dependence upon Him. Second, we are called as disciples of Christ to be students of Christ in the Word. As you believe in Him, He will give you His Spirit, and you must take up His Word. Disciples of Christ are those who eagerly anticipate the preaching of God's Word and the study of God's Word in their own lives every day. Thirdly, we are called as disciples of Christ to proclaim Christ in the world. So, how will each of us be a disciple of Christ? How will each of us spread Christ's fame in this week? Let it start with a life lived in the pursuit of holiness. Let the proclamation of Christ begin as we put off sin and strive to walk as He walked, in humble obedience. But may God also give us, and may we be eager to look for, those opportunities to speak the name of Christ to others as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek God's blessing in this respect. Father in heaven, the call of Your Word is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just so that we can have a title, but so that we can take up a very defined relationship. And we thank You that Your Word does not leave us fuzzy on this question. What is a disciple? Thank You that it answers that very clearly. Help us to indeed be students of Your Word, to learn what it is to be a student of Your Word, what it is to be a disciple. And we pray that You will give us to be very consciously the disciples of Jesus Christ, each Lord's Day to be sure, but each day of the week as we seek to live for our Savior and follow Him in all that we do. We pray that You will sound forth this call upon our ears and our hearts in such a way that we will hear it. We will answer it with eagerness, with gratitude that You, O God, have bestowed upon us such a very clear, profound and definite purpose and a very clear identity that we should be disciples of Jesus Christ. In His name and for His sake do we pray. Amen. A response in song is Psalm 86b. You'll find 86b as in boy. Let's respond to God's Word in song.
Thy way teach me, Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart, Thy name to fear. My Lord and my God, with my whole heart I'll praise. And ever Thy name will revere. For great are Thy love and Thy kindness to me. My soul from the grave Thou dost raise. The proud and the violent seek for my life. Forgetful of Thee and Thy praise. But Thou, Lord, art merciful, gracious Thou art, abundant in truth and in love. Send Thou unto me Thy rich grace now bestow. Thy servant make strong from above. The Son of Thy handmaid redeemed by Thy grace, a cloak in glory shall thou be, that all those who hate me may see and be shamed. My help, Lord, and strength are in Thee.
Following the benediction, the doxology this evening is 72D. 72D as our doxology this evening. Receive then the parting blessing of our God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. Let His glory fill the whole earth.